The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
Recently, I've been reading the autobiography of the English Puritan John Bunyan. And if you know anything about his life, you probably know him as the author of another book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which was first published in 1678 and has never since that time gone out of print. It's considered by many to be the most influential book in the English language for Christians outside the Bible. It's also thought to be the most published book in the English language outside the Bible. You might also know that Bunyan served many years in prison because he was convicted of illegal preaching. His crime was violation of an act of Parliament which made it illegal to host a religious gathering outside of an approved church. After trial, he was found guilty of holding many such unlawful religious meetings and sentenced to prison. The penalty for violating the act was 3 months in prison, provided that Bunyan would agree not to preach any longer. But he refused that offer. So his sentence was extended. And eventually he served not 3 months, but 12 years. That refusal was courageous, but costly. At the time, Bunyan had 4 children under the age of 12, one of which was blind, all born to his first wife, who had tragically died 2 years before. He had remarried, and a second wife was pregnant with his 5th child when he was arrested. Through his 12 years in prison, he could have had freedom, could have had the freedom to return to his family, if he had only agreed never to preach. But his conscience wouldn't permit him to violate what he believed he was called by God to do. And so his sentence continued until the laws changed and he was released along with thousands of other non-conforming pastors and preachers. Bunyan isn't, of course, the only Christian in history who has made such a courageous and costly stand for Christ. Ever since the birth of the church, Christians have suffered for their faith. Much of this persecution has come at the hands of governing authorities who have wielded the power of their might to oppose the gathering of Christ's church, to oppose the preaching of the Word, to oppose the spread of the gospel. Indeed, this opposition by unbelievers and even by governing authorities ought to be anticipated by us. Jesus taught his disciples in John 15:20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul taught young believers that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Peter warned us not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us. And so we can't be naive to think that we'll live faithfully for Christ in this world without suffering. We need to understand that the time may come for us to make a courageous stand for Christ that will cost us friends, cost us family, cost us jobs, cost us opportunities, perhaps even cost us our freedom. But how would you respond if that time to make a stand came today? Would you be prepared? Would you be ready? How can we be unwavering in our witness when faced with opposition? Well, to answer that question, I want us to examine how believers responded when the very first outbreak of persecution in history against the church came. And that story is found in Acts chapter 4, which opens with the arrest of the apostles Peter and John. Their supposed crime was illegal preaching. Earlier that day, Peter and John came to the temple in Jerusalem when, as they were about ready to enter the temple, a lame beggar asked them for money. Rather than give him money, Peter did something better. He healed the man so that he could walk. And when the crowds at the temple saw that the lame beggar was healed and was walking and leaping and praising God, they gathered around Peter and John to see who these men were. And Peter took this opportunity to preach Christ. And on that day, 5,000 people came to believe in Jesus. Well, this aroused the jealousy of the Jewish leaders, the authorities. Not surprisingly, they didn't want Peter and John to preach in Jesus' name when only weeks earlier they had crucified Jesus. And so they arrested the two apostles and put them in prison overnight to stop people from hearing their preaching. The next day, the Jewish authorities convened and they put Peter and John on a sort of trial. The authorities couldn't deny the authenticity of the miracle Peter performed, but they also couldn't stand any more teaching about Jesus. And so they agreed to let the apostles go, provided, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John refused that offer. They said, in verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We're witnesses. That's what a witness does. A witness speaks about what they saw, about what they heard. And Peter and John said, "We must, by mandate of Jesus, speak about what we've seen and heard." Well, with no way to punish the men, the authorities let them go. How did Peter, John, and the rest of the church, when they heard these things, respond to this first wave of persecution? Well, how they responded is how we should respond when we face opposition. And I want to show you that from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have destined to take place. And now look, Lord, upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." Well, in this passage, we learn what the church did in response to persecution and how we can be like them in their unwavering witness. And from this passage, I want you to see The three ways we must respond when faced with opposition. And these three ways are simple and even obvious from the text. But when you face opposition, you don't need complexities. You need simple truths to hold on to. And we find that here in this passage. First, when faced with opposition, we must pray. When faced with opposition, we must pray. When this church faced opposition, their first impulse was to pray. We read in verse 24, when they heard Peter and John's report, they lifted their voices together to God. They began praying. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the community that these Christians enjoyed. When any one of them was hurt, when any one of them was suffering, they came together. And when they came together, they prayed. The word translated voices here in verse 24 is actually singular in the Greek. It conveys the idea of many voices coming together as though one voice. Their voices were united together like a choir with a shared song of prayer. And they began their prayer this way: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They begin their prayer with praise, which is always a good way to begin prayer. And here is a profound acknowledgement of who God is, and reveals that even though the believers were now under the threat of the Jewish authorities, they continued to worship God. They continued to lift up His name. They continued to think about who God is in relation to their affliction. Notice they address God as the Sovereign Lord. That's not a common title for God in the New Testament, but it is a very appropriate title. It's a title that speaks of God's absolute authority as the supreme ruler over everything and everyone. He is the highest authority. He is controlled by no one. Though the Jewish authorities were powerful enemies against the church and could cause the believers to suffer greatly, God is still stronger. God is still mightier. And these believers gathered together remembered this. Furthermore, as the Sovereign Lord, He's also the Creator who made heaven, earth, sea, and everything that's in them. His creation includes, of course, the enemies of the church and those who put Jesus to death, the governing authorities. And since even God's enemies are His creation, it means this: God controls them because He controls all of creation. Enemies can do nothing to the church except what our Sovereign Lord allows. For now, He allows rebellion. And He allows persecution of His people. But persecution of the church is actually part of a greater story of opposition. The reason the world opposes the church is because the world opposes God. That's why persecution breaks out against the church. It is the overflow of the opposition against God. And so these believers remembered in prayer what God had prophesied long ago. Verse 25, You, Sovereign Lord, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. This prayer quotes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is one of the most well-known psalms among God's people, and it's one of the most quoted of the psalms in the New Testament. Psalm 2 was known among God's people as a psalm prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And it foretold of the nations and rulers aligning themselves against the Messiah when He came. When Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth, the world foolishly formed an alliance against Him to put Him to death. But even this was under the sovereign hand of God. So the believers prayed in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The nations raged against the Son. They raged against Him. The authorities aligned and conspired to put Jesus to death. And not just the authorities only, but the Jews and the Gentiles, the people who hadn't trusted in Him. These believers realized that the persecution that Peter and John suffered at the hands of the Jewish leaders was explained by Psalm 2. It was an extension of the persecution that Jesus suffered. It was, in a sense, a fulfillment of this prophecy. So rather than being discouraged, they viewed all of this as part of the sovereign hand and plan of God. Though the Jews and Romans were responsible for their sinful deeds, the killing of Jesus was part of God's predetermined plan to save us. He died on purpose so that we could have eternal life and have our sins forgiven. So this prayer that they prayed, huddled together, was a prayer of hope. They saw a purpose in their persecution and recognized that God is still sovereign over it all. It's really critical that when you face affliction because of your faith, that you understand that there's a purpose behind it. You might not know all the details, but there is a purpose behind your pain. And knowing that will help you get through it. God is still sovereign over it all, and He has His hand in the place that you suffer. Nevertheless, this church also knew they needed God's help to endure with faithfulness. And so they prayed. Their praise turned to petition. And their petition is in verse 29 and 30. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They made three requests of God as they poured out their heart to Him. First, that the Lord would look upon the threats made by their enemies. Look upon their threats. Now, God, of course, saw what the Jews did to Peter and John and heard what the authorities said. But here, when the believers plead that the Lord will look upon their threats, they're asking that God would deal with their enemies. Look upon them to deal with them. Execute your justice. Grant your mercy to your people. And secondly, they ask that the Lord would grant them to continue to speak His word with all boldness. They wanted to be faithful and not give in to their threats. But this church also knew that in their own hearts, they were weak. They were cowardly. They were afraid. They needed the strength of God in order to continue talking about Jesus. And so they asked Him, they asked the Lord for boldness, even as they were tempted with fear. And thirdly, they asked that as the gospel spread, it would be accompanied by healing, signs, and wonders. The reason for that is that the New Testament wasn't yet complete. The reason for the miracles was to authenticate the message of the apostles and the prophets, to demonstrate that what they spoke was true and it was really coming from God. And so the miracles authenticated the message. This message truly comes from God. And here's additional proof, the miracles. And so, the healing of the lame beggar authenticated the truth of Peter's subsequent sermon. That the gospel offer that he gave in Acts chapter 4 was an offer from the Lord. Well, after the church prayed these three petitions, God immediately answered their prayer. This is in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Notice that when they had prayed, God answered their prayers for boldness. Their response to opposition was to pray, and when they prayed, God answered by giving them boldness to share the gospel without fear. They prayed for boldness, they received boldness. But they didn't receive boldness until they prayed for boldness. God gave them boldness after they prayed. If we're to be a people who freely share the gospel without fear, despite opposition, then we must be a people who pray for that very thing. If you're not bold and you feel afraid and you feel cowardly, then go on and pray. Pray for what you don't feel. Pray that you would be faithful. So first, we must pray when faced with opposition. Second, when faced with opposition, we must be Spirit-filled. Again, verse 31 says, after they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had already come to permanently indwell them as believers in Acts chapter 2. That had already been done. The Holy Spirit was already living on the inside of them, permanently. But they needed a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as they faced opposition. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Well, Paul explained it with an analogy in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with getting drunk with wine. What happens when a person gets drunk with wine? Well, they come under the influence of the alcohol, such that it controls their words and their actions. To be filled with wine is to be drunk and to be controlled by the wine in the sense that their actions and words are under the influence of alcohol. Likewise, to be filled with the Spirit simply means this, that you are influenced by the Spirit so that He controls your words, your actions, and your attitudes. That's it. That's all it means. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be influenced by the Spirit, to be dominated by the Spirit. It means that you're filled up with His desires so that you do the Spirit's will. Well, how do you know the Spirit's will? You ingest the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. It's no accident that these believers prayed Psalm 2. Spirit-filled words. Spirit-inspired words. And then after they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. That's how it always works. To be filled with the Spirit is to be dominated by the Spirit's will. And you find the will of the Spirit in the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. The Scriptures are our Spirit-given guide to live as He would have us. We need God's Word to find a home in our heart. We need to stockpile His Word in our heart. Be so familiar with the Spirit-inspired words so that it begins to change us from the inside out, and so that we know how to respond when we face opposition. You must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you become guided, motivated, controlled, dominated, and characterized by the Spirit's will found in Scripture. And so, when we come to saving faith, we're indwelt by the Spirit once for all time. That's true for every believer. That happens at the moment of salvation. But we need to be filled with the Spirit continually. That is, we need to make sure that we're continually under the influence of the Spirit, guided by the words of Scripture. Moment by moment, we must be yielding to the Spirit's influence so that we aren't controlled by our flesh, but are controlled by Him. But this won't happen without prayer. As the believers prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. As they contemplated the words of Psalm 2, they were filled with the Spirit. They were strengthened to do God's will. God uses the means of prayer and word to fill His people with His Spirit. It is so important when we face opposition to be Spirit-filled, because we must avoid responding to persecution with the natural tendencies of our own flesh. If we respond in the flesh when we're opposed, when we're harmed, when we suffer, we'll get angry. We'll seek revenge. We'll revile our enemies. Or we'll cower in fear. We'll acquiesce to their demands. And we'll stop our witness. That's all flesh. That's all the desires of the flesh and following after the flesh. Instead, we must be Spirit-filled. And then finally, third of all, when faced with opposition, we must speak boldly. We must do as these believers did once they prayed and were filled with the Spirit. Verse 31, they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were threatened. If you speak the Word of God, the authorities will do to you what they did to Peter and John. They'll persecute you. They'll jail you. But we have to speak the Word of God with boldness. The Word of God includes the Gospel and all that God has revealed. But what is boldness? Boldness has to do with freedom. This word was used to describe the freedom of speech granted to citizens of ancient Greece. Citizens had a right to free speech. Citizens had the right in Greece to be bold, to speak their mind. The same word was also used to describe friends speaking frankly with each other. A sign of true friendship is the ability to speak freely with one another. If you have a great friendship with someone, you know you have a great friendship because you can tell them anything. You can tell them what's on their mind. You can speak from your heart. And that's boldness. That's what this word boldness means. So to speak boldly means to speak with the freedom to express your convictions. The freedom to express your convictions. In the face of opposition, we want to continue to speak the truth and to be a witness for Christ. It's one thing to be bold with our friends, to speak freely with our friends. It's another thing to speak freely with those who hate what you say and oppose you and have the power to make you suffer. But we need to pray for that, because we need to be able to speak boldly at all times, in all places, with all people. We don't want to be shamed into silence. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for there is power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why we're not ashamed. That's why we won't be silent. Because the power of the Gospel. There's nothing about the Gospel to be ashamed of. is the greatest news the world has ever heard. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the only kind of people there are. Sinners. And He died as a sacrifice for our sin. And all who trust in Christ will have their sins forgiven and be granted eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the greatest message. Why keep silent about that? It's the one message everyone on the planet needs to hear and respond to. And so we're not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who receives it. And so we must not be silent. We must be bold. We must continue to speak the Word with boldness. Speak His truth with boldness. Speak the gospel with boldness, even in the face of opposition. Now, I don't know when you'll face opposition for your faith. I don't know how it'll come. But I do know that to be unwavering in your witness for Christ, you must do three things. You must pray. You must be Spirit-filled. And you must be bold to speak. These three go together, don't they? There's a progression. Prayer is essential for being Spirit-filled and doing the Spirit's will. And being Spirit-filled is essential for speaking boldly as we ought. When the Spirit comes upon a people, fills a people, they talk about Jesus. That's how you know the Spirit is filling a person. They don't talk about themselves. They don't talk about the signs. They don't even talk about the Spirit. They talk about Jesus. Well, prayer and being Spirit-filled and speaking boldly, all of this must be done in the community of the church. We can't miss that from the story of Acts chapter 4. There's a context there. They didn't do this by themselves. They did this together. Together, their witness was made stronger and more powerful. Likewise, we all need to help each other in standing for Christ in the face of opposition. You might not be facing opposition for your faith right now, but I bet someone sitting nearby you is in some way. Maybe it's because of family members. Maybe it's because of something at work. But in some way, someone you're sitting nearby is facing opposition for their faith. Could you be a help to them? Could you be an encouragement to them? Because one someday, you're going to face opposition. Some way, somewhere. And if there's a spirit within the church of helping one another when we face opposition for our faith, then we'll be able to do this together. And we'll stand, not just as individuals, but we'll stand together as a church, as a faithful witness for Christ. An unwavering witness for Christ. In whatever may come, let's help each other and pray for one another that Treasuring Christ Church would be a church unwavering in our witness. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Spirit's work in our lives. Thank You that You sent the Helper to help us live authentically and live in obedience to You before a world that opposes You. Thank You that the gift of Your Spirit is for everyone who believes in Christ. Every believer right now has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them without exception. And Your Spirit empowers us for the work that You've called us to do. And You've called us to be witnesses for You. We recognize that witnesses just speak what they've heard and what they've seen. Witnesses don't win the case. They just speak. So Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses. Witnesses of the gospel. Witnesses of what Christ has done in our lives. Witnesses of how we've changed. Witnesses of who Jesus is. Witnesses of what Jesus has done. That's all You've called us to do. is to be your witnesses before a world that opposes you. So Lord, find us faithful. Give us boldness. Help us to remember to pray. And help us to remember to pray with one another and for one another as we stand as unwavering witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.